Well, it's good to be with you all this morning. We're grateful for this time each week that we get to connect in this way. As many of you know, we value diverse voices here at Vox, and we've had many different voices from our community share the homily, as well as those outside of our community. And so this morning, we're grateful for our very good friend, Scott Erickson, who's with us. And Scott's a gifted painter and artist. For those of you who've been to Vesper, you've probably seen a couple of the icons that were painted on the wall that he did for us. Just beautiful work. And he recently moved here from Portland, which I'm sure was an interesting transition in the midst of a pandemic. But we're grateful to have him here with us this morning and open up the scriptures. So welcome, Scott.
Hi, everyone. It's great to be with you in this virtual setting. And it has been an interesting transition into becoming an Austinite, Austintonian. Not sure how you call yourselves. We'll figure that out. I am, as you have been aware, it's been an interesting week. And I'm very aware that in light of what's been going on in the last couple of weeks, that for me to participate as the homily leader, as a white heterosexual male, seems a little weird, but that's just what I was scheduled for. And so I'm entering into that. And then also a lot went down in Austin this week, and I feel very new to Austin. In fact, even though I visited, like when I got here in the beginning of April, like everything was shut down. I like saw nobody for like a week and there was no traffic. And I was like, I don't know. Why did we move to this dead, empty town? Nothing's going on here. So to speak about what's been going on in Austin, I feel very much like a visitor or the new guy in town. So I realized that in the context of us living in this city, there's a lot going on. And I want to speak to hope today, and I want to speak to it from maybe a perspective of one in process of knowing that hope. Our lectionary passage is based in Romans 5, 1 through 8. And in there, Paul is speaking to us about how Jesus has given us a way to God, that there is no separation from this love of God. And then he goes into this interesting bit where he says, you know, we know that our suffering, we take glory and we boast in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, or one translation, or endurance, and endurance leads to character, and character to hope, and hope does not disappoint. And I'd like to say that I'm an Enneagram 4, and which means not only do I have the superpower of finding something missing in every situation, but I also have the superpower of being really, really honest. And when I hear this passage, and I'm immediately drawn to the place that says hope that doesn't disappoint. And there's a part of me that just goes, really, really, like a hope that doesn't disappoint. Like hope, and in a kind of a weird way, it is election season, so there's this lots of hope, a talk about hope, something's going to change. And really, when we talk about hope, we're saying we believe that things are going to turn out for good, right? And so hope is a common narrative during this time, but like I think that we've all come across hope, specifically in like the last couple months, but even just in our lives, of a hope that does disappoint. Like, we're all very aware of a hope that doesn't, that does disappoint. Like, I have a few right here. Like, there's some hopes that disappoint. Like, a hope that disappoints is not being honest about hardship and suffering. That's a hope that doesn't disappoint. Like, when somebody says, like, well, when life hands you lemons, make lemonade. And you're like, thank you. Do you realize that, like, when I was talking about my friend who has cancer, that lemons and lemonade is, that's very trivial in comparison to this life and death situation that we're in, right? That there's this kind of trivialness about a hope. Also, another disappointing hope is it's not based in real experience. Has anybody ever said, like, you should go to that restaurant, I heard it's good, and you go and it wasn't good, and you're like, did you go? And they're like, no, I've never been, I just heard it's good. Like, what? Like, what were you offering me? You don't have any experience in that. And then there's like a hope that disappoint, which is not lived from character. right? And it seems like in the last few years, a lot of our heroes have turned out to be like not the people we really thought they were. And the things that they said to us about life and living proved to be a bit shallow because it never came from actually their character. It was just platitudes they said in order to make a living. And so we've had this experience about a hope that doesn't, that does disappoint. And what I think is really interesting in this passage is that each one of those hopes is mentioned in Paul by it, like this trajectory towards a hope that doesn't disappoint. So I want to go through suffering, endurance, character, and then get to hope, and then invite us into that transformation. The definition of suffering is, to feel pain or distress, injury or loss. Franciscan friar Richard Rohr says that suffering is really basically anything that doesn't go your way, right? And our lives are filled with suffering because our lives are filled with expectation. We have expectations every day. We have expectations like, I hope that my team will win. I have an expectation that I-35 will not have a delay downtown. I have an expectation I'll enjoy the latest Star Wars films. Sorry, JJ, I really tried. I have an expectation that my knees could last forever, right? Like, and I'm in my 40s and I found out that's not true. So we have these expectations, we have dreams and desires, and these are all good things. I mean, like expectations keep us engaged in life. To have a dream or desire, a goal, it's like, I want to see what's there. I want to stay engaged. And that is really important. But often expectations can become the goal rather than the compass that's leading you forward. And obviously, like, suffering is an expansive word. It can go from anything to, like, I got a sliver to my mental or physical distress. And I'm not making light of that. I want to say that a human life is filled with many expectations, so a human life is always going to suffer because of that. It was reported, like, they've taken reports, like, who are the happiest people in the world? And Denmark has consistently come up as the highest, like some of the most happiest people in the world. And they dug a little deeper, and what they found is that the answer that people are happy in Denmark is because they have very low expectations on life. And that's one way to do it. But what I want to submit to you about suffering and why suffering is at the start of this trajectory to hope is because that suffering demands that you become a student instead of being a teacher. Suffering demands that you become a student instead of being a teacher, which is hard for an adult because we have ego and bravado and we feel like we want to know stuff or we should know stuff. As you get older, you're like, I don't know anything anymore, right? But you want to have like this knowledge and hold, like, I know things, right? But like suffering causes you to go back to the beginning or this very humble place of being a student. If I'm like Enneagram 4, if I'm honest, COVID-19 has completely humbled me. I mean, not only did my family move here and just moving on its own is a very, like, just throws everything kind of up in the air, but like a massive amount of my career went away during that. It's taken away my livelihood. Like, a lot of the things we hoped to entering into Austin have not been available, like community, like being with you all. Like, we were really excited for that. And I have like a small following community on Instagram that I do like spiritual formation with and stuff. And during the first few weeks of COVID, I felt this pressure, like I'm supposed to say something like a teacher, like I'm supposed to say something that's going to be hopeful and stuff. And I couldn't find the words. Like, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine and I was like, I don't know what to say because I'm in the car wreck too. Like, I'm in the accident as well. I don't know. I'm not overcoming this. And I think it's rude to demand the student to have to be the teacher while learning the lesson. And suffering humbles us and it makes us students and leaders. And we need to give grace to ourselves and others that we experience who are in the midst of suffering or in the midst of learning this lesson or being a student. Richard Rohr also says that people meet through God through intense love and intense suffering. And grief therapist David Keller says that the worst suffering is the one you're going through right now. So we can empathize with others and stuff, but let's not diminish that our lives now are full of failed plans, failed expectations, distress, anxiety. And we're at this place of that we're all forced to be students. The next is endurance and or perseverance. And when we're humbled in being learners and students, then we're propelled, we're forced to go through a situation. And when you go through a situation as a teacher, as somebody who knows, often you go, well, I know what to expect at the end of this. I know what's going to happen. But when you go through something as a student, you're like, well, let's see what happens, right? Let's see what happens. In the lectionary this week, there was another passage that in Genesis when Abraham and Sarah are told by these visitors that they're going to have a child. Abraham and Sarah were around 90 to 100 years old, and these three visitors come, stop for a meal. They make them a meal, and Sarah's in the tent listening to Abraham talk to these three visitors, and they deliver this message like, you're going to have a child, and Sarah laughs. And one of the messengers says, why did your wife just laugh? And they call her and she's like, I didn't laugh. And he's like, yeah, you did. And he says, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And you know, long story short, it does happen. You know, you can figure out all the mechanics of how it happened. And they she gets pregnant and she's going to have a child. And at the end of this journey, this unexpected journey, they name their son Isaac. They name their son Isaac, which means laughter, right? And she says this to her friends. She says, God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Her initial laughter when she heard this word was from her suffering, was from decades and decades of being barren and the shame that came with that. And then her laughter on the other side was like, this was an unexpected journey. I went through something and it ended unexpectedly. I had this experience. This last couple months has been some of the lowest points of my life, but the last lowest moment of my life was a few years ago. I had been recently laid off a job in Portland at a design agency and was trying to find work. I used to work at a church that contacted me. I worked at a church for 3 years, and then it was been like a few years. And they contacted me, and they said, we're interested in you coming back. And that sounded like the craziest thing ever. Like, we ended fine, but, you know, there was some hurt feelings and some exhaustion. I was really burned out and depressed. And so I went back to this community and with the leadership, and we had long and honest conversations, like ways that they had let me down and I had let them down. And we worked all this stuff out. And I remember going back to my wife and I was like, I can't believe it, but I think we're going to go back to this community. Like, it was going to involve us moving again. And it was like, that is the craziest story. And then a week and a half later, I called the leader and I was like, hey, what happens if you guys made a decision? And they said, yeah, actually, we made a decision and we're actually going to pass on you. And they're the ones who contacted me, which was doubly hurtful. And I just remember, like, I was in my late 30s at the time, and I just was like, I have no idea what to do. I honestly don't know what to do. I'm the breadwinner for a family of four at the time. I was like, I don't know what to do. And I cried all night because I'm an emotional person. 3 days later, I was at Home Depot because I was working on a project, and I'm walking down the nuts and bolts aisle, and I run into this guy named Cameron. Now, it's funny now to think about it in retrospect. Cameron is a guy I met on a creative project in town in Portland. He was a carpenter. He had long hair and a beard, and he was a home church leader. Very messianic in all his descriptions. So Cameron, I was like, hey, Scott, what's up? And I was like, oh, hey, Cameron. We talked for a bit, and he was like, how was your last week? And I was like, honestly, it's been the worst. It's been the worst. And I told him a little bit of what's happening. And then Cameron said to me, he said, I feel like God wants to say something to you. And I was like, okay. You know, when people say that, you're like, sure. And he says, God wants you to know that he sees where you're at and he knows it's completely painful. And he also wants you to know that the work you did in restoring that relationship was obedience, even though you're not going to go back and work there. And that broke me open. And I cried in the nuts and bolts aisle in Home Depot. And then we talked and stuff. And I was like, well, what are you doing here? And he was like, I was just driving by with my wife and felt the Holy Spirit tell me I needed to come here and wait. So I've just been waiting for 15 minutes. My wife's in the car on her phone. And he walked out with me. I said hi to his wife. And it was a little bit of a weird miracle. And I went home and I remember saying, okay, if God wanted me somewhere else, I would be, right? So what is the only conversation I can have by being in this awful moment? Like, what's being revealed to me in this awful moment? And as I got quiet and listened to that question, the question was, am I still called to be an artist? Like, not as a person, but like vocationally, which was very scary to me. And the answer was yes. And that caused me to dedicate myself, and which is what I've been doing for the last 6 years. So it was this like enduring through this moment that got me to this deeper, deeper question that God was getting me to, which developed my character. And that leads us to the next one. Our character is what forms us and stuff. And I was going to have my kids do some drawings, and then they bailed on me, but they were like, Dad, just use our Legos. So like, we have these characters here, right? We have Iron Man, and then we have Bob Ross, who's kind of my superhero. And like, what is the elements that make these people, right? Characters. Because our character is all the things that we put together that make us. And look, well, Iron Man, like, why is he in a suit? Well, Tony Stark is a fictional character, but what was he? He was a person who used to make weapons, and then he saw the devastation of it. And so he invented this suit to kind of repair who, like, what he had done. So this, all this characteristics of him represents this story that he's involved in and trying to bring about restoration. And then Bob Ross, we all know his big hair and his brush and his palette. Bob dropped out in ninth grade, and then he went into the Air Force, and then he did his first painting lesson up in Alaska at like a service, Air Force service thing. And then when he came back to the 48 states, he learned this process called wet on wet painting, that you can make a painting in a half hour. And then he started filming it, and then yada, yada, yada. He's like our hero, right? And so like this, they've been living in these stories, these experiences that have been forming them. And what we see here is this representation of this character. Like, all of us embody our stories that have been forming us. And if we take the time to like think through all of those things that have been happening, that have gone through our life, including this moment now, how is it developing us into a person that leads us into hope, which is the next thing? Where do we find hope? And how do we find that belief that that's going to work out? I'll finish with this last quick story. It's a story by Frederick Buechner. It's a great essay called A Message in the Stars. And there's a picture of the stars. And Frederick Buechner, he says, why doesn't God give proof of his existence in a world that's desperate for knowing God? He's like, why doesn't God just give tangible proof? And so he muses and he says, well, what if God did? What if God wrote a message in the stars? Like, one night we showed up and there was just a message. It says, I really exist. And as astronomers looked at it, they're like, holy cow, entire galaxies have changed and moved around and stuff. And there was tangible evidence that God existed. He muses, he's like, churches would fill up, they would meet in football stadiums, people who were doing criminal acts would be like, oh no, I'm really seen by God and I can't hide from anything. And he's like, some people would feel vindicated, some people feel they're right. He's like, it would change the entire world if this actual evidence of God's existence existed. And he says, but time would go on, it would change. He's like, maybe God got really creative. And so at different nights, it would be in different languages, you know, maybe in Spanish, like one night, and Japanese another night. And, but he says, inevitably, like, say like 6-7 years later, a dad would be out with a son one night, and his dad would be showing him the stars, and his son would be like, what's that? And he's like, well, that's, you know, God exists. There's evidence of it. God exists. It happens every night. And he says, an innocent child in all of his innocence would just go, so what if God exists? What does that mean anyways? And what Buechner leads us to is, he goes, I don't think our real question is, does God exist or not? I think our real question is, does God exist here, right now, with us and all of this? Does God exist in us, with us in all of this? Is God present in all the things that are happening in our world right now? a life with an invisible disease that's ransacking our world and systems, commerce, things. An invisible disease that reminds us that we're fragile and we're weak and we can end just like that. A life filled with economic depression and all kinds of fears. A life with created systems that have become oppressive and horribly destructive to certain types of people in the world. A life that is upheaval and a revealing, apocalyptic in a way, and we're seeing all that. Is God in the midst of all of that? And Paul says, and hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What he's saying is that God's love, God, is here with us through all of this. And this is how we find a hope that does not disappoint, because we're being students of hope right now. We're being students of hope right now. I want to leave you with this poem. It's called Last Night as I Was Sleeping by Anthony Machado. Last night as I was sleeping, I dreamt that a spring was breaking out in my heart. And I said, along which secret aqueduct, O water, are you coming to me? Water of a new life that I have never drunk. Last night I was sleeping, I dreamt that I had a beehive here inside of my heart, and the golden bees were making white combs of sweet honey from my old failures. Last night as I was sleeping, I dreamt that a fiery sun was giving light inside my heart. It was fiery because I felt warmth as from a hearth, and sun because it gave light and brought tears to my eyes. Last night as I slept, I dreamt that it was God I had here inside my heart. Amen and amen.